This is Christian Questions.
Buddha once said, "You will not be punished for your anger. You will be punished by your anger." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick.
We are back in town.
Yes, we are.
Last week, we were broadcasting from Columbus, Indiana, at a really, really cool Bible convention out there.
Yeah, it was awesome.
And so we're back here in Connecticut. What's the subject this morning?
All right, Rick, our question is, what are we so angry about? And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity.
Okay, anger. We're talking about anger. Anger and rage. These are two emotions that are all too familiar in our present day. How often have we heard of random acts of violence? Think about what that means. It is something done that causes hurt to others who just happen to be in the way. Where does all of this anger come from? How can we better control our anger? And can anger ever be a good thing? So, Jonathan, it's all about being angry this morning.
I'm so mad we're talking about this.
Okay. No, you're not.
You're right.
You know, folks, I just got to tell you, it's really hard to get Jonathan really mad. He's got that.
Oh, wait, his wife looked at me like,
you don't know anything.
Oh, my. Let's not go there,
okay,
honey.
We won't go there. I'm sorry, Jewel, but your eyes is just like bugged right out of your head when I said that. It's like, what happened?
So what happened yesterday, hon?
So moving right along, Jonathan,
yes,
I can
let's
see
that this
lesson will have some really good practical applications then.
I'm afraid so.
Okay. Well, that's good. Look, we all need it, that's for sure. Let's just get started. Let's put things sort of into a perspective. Let's go to a soundbite from Fox News 2. This was from February of 2014. So just keep in mind, this is about a year and a half old, and it'll make a little more sense as we develop this as we go further.
Well, do you ever notice how often people get angry these days? Well, we wanted to find out why people are flipping out. Fox 2's Shondrea Thomas has some interesting insight for us. Shondrea.
You know, Sandy, this was a very interesting story to do. Very insightful, let's just put it that way. We're talking road rage, girl fights, vandalism. We can go on and on about what people do when they get angry. And it seems like more and more people are lashing out these days, so we hit the streets of St. Louis to find out why.
So that was Fox News 2 in St. Louis. Now keep in mind, that was before all of the Michael Brown shooting and all of that.
Okay.
So they were doing this segment on anger long before that happened, and it just was interesting to see that from before.
Yeah.
And now, unfortunately, St. Louis seems to be much more angry now than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of an interesting scenario. Of course, I'm not saying everybody in St. Louis is angry.
No, you're not.
But you have this underlying feeling of difficulty and unrest. And why is that? What is it, and what can be done about it, especially from a Christian perspective? That's what we're talking about this morning. So Jonathan, let's look at this anger. What does the word anger actually mean? We're looking at the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary for the answer.
A strong feeling of being upset or annoyed because of something wrong or bad. The feeling that makes someone want to hurt other people, to shout, etc. The feeling of being angry.
So first, we all get a sense of what it means to be angry. You've all experienced what it means to be angry.
Yes.
Apparently, some of us more than we'd like to.
Are you looking at me, brother?
Only because... Anyway, so let's take a look first at the way anger is described in the Old Testament. And folks, you really have to pay attention here, because we're going to go through some scriptures and we're going to outline the way anger is described in the Old Testament. And as we get started, you're going to wonder what we're doing. Okay, but
I was wondering.
Yeah,
what
I knew. I knew you would be, because when I was started to write it down, I wondered what I was doing.
Okay.
So stay with us. What do all of the next few verses have in common? Let's start with Genesis 2:7. Okay, Genesis 2:7. This is the creation of man.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So there's no anger there.
No.
Okay. Proverbs 11:22.
As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion.
Okay, now hang on. So you're talking about a swine's snout.
Yes.
Okay. What's that got to do with anger?
Good question.
It is a good question. Let's continue next scriptures. 1 Samuel 24:8. And folks, the question is, what do all of these verses have in common? Because there is a common thread in all of these verses that we're reading. 1 Samuel 24:8.
David also arose afterward, and he went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself.
Okay, so what's that got to do with a swine snout?
Or anger.
Or breathing into his nostrils the breath of life.
Yeah, good question.
It is. Let's continue. Let's make it even more of a good question. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. And remember, the theme of our program is anger. Why are we so angry? What are we so angry about? There's a method to the madness here, and if we're making you angry, we apologize. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4.
The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts.
Okay, again, I don't see any anger in any of these scriptures, Jonathan.
But wait.
There's more. Okay, Job 4:9.
By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed.
Now that sounds a little angry.
Yes, it does.
Okay. But as we go through all of those previous verses, there is a common theme.
Mm-hmm.
The common theme has something to do with a face.
Yes. Good point.
Okay. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life.
Or a nose.
The swine snout. David mm-hmm. stooped with his face to the earth, the pride of his countenance, and a God. And again, the last verse, God breathed the breath of his nostrils. By the breath of his nostrils, they were all consumed. So there's a common theme of a face, specifically a nose.
Yes.
So what are we talking about anger with? Let's go to Exodus 4:14.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart."
All right, so now this one talks about anger. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses.
There it is.
Okay.
Finally.
But it doesn't all of the other verses were talking about a face or a nose
right,
or something
exactly.
like that. This one's not talking about a face.
No.
But it's talking about anger.
Yes.
What's the connection? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Wherever you are on the planet, listen to our program, interact with us on your Christian Questions app. Download it now in your Google or App Store.
Did you say don't let it now?
Yes, I did.
That's what I thought you said.
I'm glad you got that.
Well, you know, I try to pay attention. I really do. Okay, so we have several scriptures with face and
you're
nose.
You're not going to get me mad no matter what you say.
I don't know. Now, after Jules' reaction, I'm going to see if I could try. Psalm 106:39-40 is the last verse in this long list of verses that there is an absolute connection between them all. Psalm 106:39-40.
Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance.
All right, so again, there's a verse where it talks about the wrath of the Lord.
Yes.
So you've got anger there, undoubtedly,
yes.
But there's nothing about a face.
No.
Okay, so in the last two verses that we read, there was nothing about a face, but something about anger and wrath.
Yes, which makes sense with the subject.
Yeah, but in the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses that we read, there was nothing about anger, but something about a nose and a face.
Right.
So what's the connection? Jonathan, bail us out. What is the connection?
Well, the Old Testament word for anger means properly the nose or nostrils, hence the face, and occasionally a person, also from the rapid breathing in passion.
So the same word that is often translated anger or wrath in the Old Testament is also translated face, nostrils, and nose.
Yes.
Strange.
Think about it.
Okay.
When someone is angry,
yeah,
what's their face look like?
Well, you can tell.
You can.
And the flaring of the nostrils.
And they're beet red and
yeah,
steam coming out of their ears.
and there's another verse here, John. I don't know why. It got printed in really tiny print. Do you see that one?
Well, it's actually right below.
Oh, okay. I was say, what happened to there?
Yeah.
So, all right, we'll get to that in a moment. So the word for anger in the Old Testament, one of the words, is actually also translated nose and face and countenance and nostrils and all of that. So let's go dig a little bit deeper, because I think this is going to help us understand why that word is used for anger. Let's go to another soundbite. This is from Life Noggin on YouTube, and this is on the science of anger.
Have you ever been so angry that you start to relate to those cartoon characters who have steam coming out of their ears? Or maybe you feel like your blood is boiling beneath your skin. Even though you may know what the external cause of your anger is, what's actually going on inside your body when you're angry? That's what we're gonna find out. Imagine that you are driving on a freeway and somebody suddenly cuts you off. You will most likely get angry and either honk your horn or possibly give them a not-so-nice hand gesture. Inside your brain, the amygdala, which responds to outside stimuli, processes the car cutting you off and coordinates the release of neurotransmitters called catecholamines. These cause you to feel a burst of energy, preparing you for physical action. The hormones epinephrine and norepinephrine are also released, increasing your blood pressure. Your heart rate increases and your face may flush as the blood rushes to your extremities. If you have ever seen someone so angry that they turn red as a lobster, this is why. If you want to keep this anger at bay, you'll have to use your prefrontal cortex. You can think of this as the area that controls your judgment. And if you don't use your prefrontal cortex, you may act aggressively towards others.
Okay, a lot of words in there that I don't know what they mean, but they sound pretty official.
Yes, they do.
All right, your amygdala is what processes anger, but your prefrontal cortex, that part of your brain in front, is what can keep anger at bay.
Okay.
But the point is, what they're saying is when you become angry, it's a chemical chain reaction inside of your brain, and that causes the anger, and it causes the outward appearance of anger.
Gotcha.
So,
and then the nostrils and the face, all these scriptures that we read actually show an outward expression.
Right. So it's saying that anger appears in your face.
Yes.
Okay. So the chemical response creates the physical response, which in turn is the reason that the Old Testament uses a word describing the face for anger, because that's where it appears. So it was using one of the words in the Old Testament was showing you this is the appearance of anger on your face, on your nose, literally. All right.
Now during road rage, from the soundbite, it's hard to not be angry when you react instantly to what someone does.
Right.
And I tried working on that.
Okay.
In myself. And what I try to do, and it's funny because I say it out loud, and if someone's in the car, they'll pick up on it and say, wow, that's quite a response after someone cut you off or did something. I say, thank God no one was hurt.
Good. So it changes things.
It changes everything.
And we're going to actually get into that as the basis for dealing with anger. So very quickly, Jonathan, we're almost out of time. Actually, we are out of time. But hang on. Don't you touch that thing yet, Fred. Okay. There's another word for anger in the Old Testament. What is the definition there?
To breathe hard, be enraged.
Okay. And this word is really primarily about the anger of God in the Old Testament. Psalm 85:5.
Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?
So you've got these two words, and it gives you a sense of the expression of anger in that first word, and the application of anger, especially God's anger, in the second word. So the question is, anger, it's around us. How do we deal with it, and how do we put into play what Jonathan was just talking about?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? Coming up, what did Jesus teach us about our use of anger as Christians? Is it different from the law? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And if you don't have an app for your smartphone, what are you waiting for?
That's right. Get it done. It really is a great, great tool. And you know, we're still getting used to fielding messages from the app on the program.
Yes.
So, folks, actually, I missed a couple of them last week. I know. Don't get angry. Apologize for that. We're trying to do better on that. So you know, this thing about you being angry. Jewel, you know, he said something about yesterday wasn't a good day. Was he like, you know, was smoke coming out of his ears or something? Or?
Oh, no, never.
Thank you, honey.
The great reversal.
He was just grumpy and irritable.
Okay.
Please don't take it the wrong way.
Okay, we won't. You've been saved by your wife, Jonathan. All right, so let's continue here. One Old Testament scripture that uses both words. Remember, one was really used to describe a face, and the other is used to describe anger outright. Psalm 85, 4-7 uses both of those words.
Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
So, again, it's about the anger of God against man. And God has every right to be angry with many, many things in our world.
Yes.
The question is, do we have right to be angry about many, many things
Ooh,
in our world?
Good question.
And if we do get angry, how should we use that anger, or shouldn't we use that anger?
Mm.
That's what we really have to unfold here. Let's go back to Fox News 2. This was from St. Louis back in February 2014. They were doing a segment on anger and road rage and things like that.
Let's face it, we all get frustrated. We see it every day. People flying off the handle. Is it the economy, bad drivers, the government shutdown? Sometimes it feels like we're living in an angry society. So I went to St. Louis University sociology professor Dr. Dan Monty for answers.
We have more opportunities for being angry, and there are seemingly more objective reasons to be upset. Income inequality, continuing racial, ethnic, gender disparities.
Dr. Monty says violence has dropped in the last 100 years when it comes to severe mob attacks in the U.S., but Americans are still lashing out.
In actuality, we have more outlets to express our bigger little pieces of anger.
I think that's the real key. It seems like we're more angry. I don't know if we are more angry, actually, or it just seems that way. But there's so many different ways that you can express it now, and it can become very public very quickly. You can tweet your anger.
Put it on Facebook.
You can put your anger on Facebook. You can email your anger. You can YouTube your anger. You can bring your anger to the rest of the world in a moment.
Wow. That makes sense.
And that's really unfortunate,
yeah,
actually,
it
because
is.
Humanity has this sense of following after emotion.
So what we need to do is combat that with good and kindness and love.
And the challenge with that is that when you do combat such things with goodness and kindness and love, people don't naturally, and this might sound harsh, but don't naturally gravitate toward those things.
Oh, how sad.
When there's anger to be gravitated towards.
Mm.
Because it's like a magnet. When somebody else is angry and you can sort of identify with it, you get sucked into that vortex of anger.
Very emotional.
It is. And so we really have to discuss how to deal with it. So let's get down to it here, Jonathan. Let's take a look at the New Testament portrayal of anger. Now, just word for anger in the New Testament, does it mean nose or nostrils or face or anything?
No, it doesn't. Okay. It's not confusing at all.
Okay, good.
To provoke or enrage, become exasperated.
Okay. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, and that's where the Beatitudes are.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He often sets groundwork for his higher teaching by referring back to the Old Testament, and that's, again, in Matthew chapter 5, or some interpretations of the Old Testament. When he says, "You have heard it said," he's preparing his audience to hear an elevated standard. It used to be said this way, but I say to you this way.
Okay.
So when we hear that, you have heard it said, what it means, he's
speaking about the Old Testament, right?
He's okay. saying, think about the Old Testament or interpretations of the Old Testament.
Okay.
Think about what you've always been taught,
mm-hmm.
but now hear what I say to you to live a higher way. And Jesus actually deals with anger in this kind of a context. So it's really important, if you're a Christian, to get what he's talking about here. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, and this is actually from the Phillips translation.
You have heard that it was said to the people in the old days, thou shalt not murder, and anyone who does so must stand his trial.
Okay, so the old way, if you murder, now murder was wrong, and Jesus doesn't say, well, it's okay now. Okay, that's not what he's saying.
No, he's not.
But to murder was a cause to stand trial. And of course,
makes sense.
And that's still in force today. But Jesus now is going to say something higher, something bigger, something better if you are looking to follow after Jesus. What is it? Verse 22.
But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother must stand his trial.
So Jesus is saying anger.
We're just talking about murder. And now we're talking about anger?
So he's saying that it should you should be put in check a whole lot sooner than committing such a heinous action.
I got it.
So he's saying you should be put in check. You must be willing to stand your trial because you're angry, because it's leading you down a very, very, very devious road.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is setting a much, much higher standard. So the new ways to be angry is now for the followers of Jesus to stand trial. This, you see, anger is an internal sin.
Right. No okay. one knows unless you express it.
Unless your face turns beet red and
yeah.
your nostrils flare and smoke comes out of your ears and all those things, right? Okay. It's an internal sin. It's not necessarily done anything against one's brother except within your own heart. The judges, according in the Old Testament, the judges were a court of seven, some say 23. They were men empowered to judge some classes of crimes. So, you know, Jesus is saying that to stand trial before the judges, he's saying that you must put your anger in check, because if you are living angry, you're not following me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's enormous.
It is.
And so you got to ask the question, well, what about righteous indignation?
Oh.
Because Jesus did get angry.
Oh, he did. That's right.
Several times.
We'll have to address that.
Why did he get angry? How did he get angry? And what did he do when he got angry? Because I submit to you, if we would act exactly like Jesus acted for the reasons that he acted, our anger would be fine.
Okay.
All right, but
all
what
right.
is it? We got to get there. What is it? Okay. So Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 5, you know, rather than just standing trial for murder, I say you should stand trial for being angry if you're a follower of mine. And what else?
Anyone who contemptuously calls his brother a fool must face the Supreme Court.
Okay, this Supreme Court, this council, the High Council or the Sanhedrin was a grouping of 71 men, the highest court of the Jews, and it was for the gravest offenses. So he's saying who contemptuously calls his brother a fool.
Just, you're calling someone a fool and you've got to go to the highest council?
And so Jesus is
highest using, court?
He's using that as an illustration to say, you are walking in a place you should not be walking. If you are my disciple, that is not acceptable behavior. That's what he's telling us here. Unequivocally, that is not acceptable behavior. And he continues.
And anyone who looks down on his brother as a lost soul is himself heading straight for the fire of destruction.
So Jesus is really not only causing them to stop and consider, but he's really giving them a lot to think about. And by giving them a lot to think about, he gives us a lot to think about.
And so we need to judge ourselves, ask forgiveness when we go down that wrong path of thought, and make our heart right.
Now, how easy is that?
It's not, but that's the exercise he's trying to teach
exactly.
here.
And that's a good way to put it. That's the exercise he's teaching us here. He's telling us that you've got to begin to approach life. If you're following me, Jesus, then you have to approach life in an entirely different fashion.
But think about it. We're judging others, and we don't know that the inward struggles that they're going through making them the way they are.
And
so how can we do that if we can't read the heart and know where they're coming from.
And I think that's precisely one of the reasons Jesus is teaching us this new path, because we can't read the heart. And how often do we get angry about things that once you find out or dig into it and you see things a little bit more broadly, you say, wow, I guess maybe I did overreact a little
bit.
And you know what's really hard is to admit that you overreacted. It's so hard to back and say, I really shouldn't have flown off the handle like that. I shouldn't have yelled. I shouldn't have made the face. I shouldn't have slammed the thing down.
And then say, I'm sorry.
I mean,
right.
It's hard enough to admit, and then you got to say you're sorry on top. Come on, what do you want from me? Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about anger and the experiences of anger in our world, which are many. We'd love to hear your thoughts, questions, and feedback on that. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a voice of reason in a world that's lost its way. Keep in touch at ChristianQuestions.com and give Rick an exercise. Send a message on your app so that he has to read it over the air and he has to keep checking it. Please do that for him.
I thought you were telling me I need more exercise. You're right, I do. My belly is a little bit bigger than it used to be. I don't understand that. Well, I do understand that, but it makes me angry. Okay, the root word for anger expressed above. Remember, we talked about anger. You gave us the definition of to provoke or to enrage, to become exasperated. The root word, the word that it comes from, what does that mean?
It means desire as a reaching forth or excitement of the mind, a violent passion, justifiable abhorrence or punishment.
So you've got both violent passion or justifiable abhorrence.
Yeah.
Both of those can fit into the context of anger.
Absolutely.
One of them is dastardly and negative and damaging.
Mm.
The other has great potential for goodness. Anger can produce goodness, but it can't follow the normal path of anger.
Good point.
It's got to go a different direction. That's why we're going to have to look at Jesus applying anger. Because if anybody knew how to be angry in a godly way, it was Jesus. So before we get to an example of Jesus, Jonathan, a quick quote from Booker T. Washington.
I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him.
What a great thought. We have control, and that's really the message there. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 when we're reading. When you have control, apply the control if you're going to follow me, Jesus. So Jesus applied this anger in his own actions, but nowhere gives us right to do the same. Okay, now let's take a look at that. Mark chapter 3, verse 5.
And when he had looked round about on him with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other.
So this is on the Sabbath. Jesus is talking to a man, and they're all waiting to see if he's going to heal him on the Sabbath.
That's right.
And they're all picking on Jesus.
And he was not happy.
He got mad
with
at them.
The scribes and Pharisees for their attitude.
And I can imagine Jesus looking them in the eye as he is about to heal this man, because he's mad. He's saying, look, you guys just don't understand what the Sabbath is really for. Stretch out your hand.
He's the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah, right.
He's picturing the healing in the future, in the kingdom.
Yes.
Through this example.
And he's not afraid to stir the pot. He's not afraid to cause controversy, because he's standing for something pure and right.
And I looked up the word being grieved, and a commentator said, like Jesus, we should be out of sympathy with everything, not in harmony with God.
And that's the key to correct anger, is being in harmony with God. We've got to develop that a little bit further. Jonathan, this next soundbite, we've got a series of these soundbites in this program. You got to pay close attention.
These are adorable.
This is amazing stuff. I have never heard anything so profound from such a young child in my entire life. This is a six-year-old girl. Her name is Tiana. Her father and mother are divorced, and she is very upset with her mother because her father and mother apparently are not getting along. And so she is sitting on the stairs in her house, and she is lecturing her mother, and this drops in mid-lecture. She's lecturing her mother, the six-year-old, about how they're not getting along and exactly what she thinks of it. So we've got several sound bites throughout the rest of the program, but this is six-year-old Tiana talking to her mother about improving her relationship with her father. Again, the two of them are divorced. Let's listen.
Mom, are you ready to be his friend?
Yes.
Try not to be that high up to be friends. I want everything to be low, okay?
Okay.
Just try your best. I don't want you and my dad to be replaced and me again. I want you and my dad to be placed as settled and be friends. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want everyone to be friends.
You know, she uses phraseology, and you know, I've listened to it several times, so I'm getting understanding. She's try not to be that high up. Don't let your emotions run you. That's what the 6-year-old girl is saying.
Wow.
She's everything has got to be calmed down, and you just need to be friends. Don't you understand? And her mom, you can hear her mom is, I think she's been crying. You can kind of hear it in her voice, and she's amazed. And this little girl just keeps going on and on and on, and the pearls of wisdom that come out of this child are utterly amazing. So we're going to be going through that as we go through the program. You got to stay with us for that. But Jonathan, as we close up this segment very quickly, the golden rule, one of the most simple and profound sayings ever uttered anytime, anywhere, what is it?
In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets.
And that's exactly what that little 6-year-old was telling her mother.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? Coming up, today we have road rage. Back in the apostles' time, what did religion rage look like? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
All right. So, Jonathan, we're talking about anger and its ability to get out of control and its ability to cause great damage. Those abilities are really there, and they're really out front.
Yes, they are.
Anger can be a tool for good, but it has to be used as a tool rather than used as the lead.
Okay.
That's the difference. How do you do that? Well, let's try to understand anger a little bit more, and then we'll begin to get into that, especially in the second hour. So let's go to a soundbite. This is from YouTube, a YouTube channel called Drive Through Therapy. And he's talking about anger management, real causes, and he suggests three basic causes for anger.
Something occurs before you or anyone else feels angry. What really feels first is the feelings of hurt, fear, and injustice. These are the primary emotions that trigger feelings of anger. Very simple. Anger is a secondary emotion triggered by a primary emotion. Most of all the other emotions are secondary emotions that we feel, such as anxious, disgusted, feeling sad, feeling frustrated, just to name a few of these secondary emotions.
Okay, so he's talking about three primary things. And I think there's probably more than those three, but
sure.
This is a really good place to start.
Mm-hmm.
Hurt, fear, and injustice can be three separate and distinct causes of anger.
Triggers.
Right, right. And that's a good word that we're going to be using throughout the program. So let's look at an example of fear. And one can argue a feeling of injustice is present as well, because there was really no injustice in this particular scriptural example. But this is in Acts chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And this is where they're eventually going to be stoning Stephen. Okay, so it doesn't end well, but there's anger that grows amongst the crowd. Watch how it grows. Acts 6, 9 to 11.
But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freemen, including both Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God."
So here's the circumstance. They're having this debate, if you will, and it says they're unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking.
So you get mad because he can't cope.
Right. So rather than say, wow, this guy is really smart and he's talking above us and about things that are better, you get mad because you can't make your point. How often do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
And so now they induce others to start speaking lies about him. So they're saying, well, if we can't get him through debates, let's get him through untruth. They're angry. That's what anger brings us to. So you can see that anger, we're not getting our way, and that's a reaction to something that happened. You're afraid. You're afraid you're going to be made a fool of. Not here. Not on my watch. And then you go to work, and unfortunately that work is utterly and entirely destructive. Anger, notice how they recruit the masses to their group. In the next section of these verses, Acts 6, verses 12 to 15, you really have a sense of bringing others in and allowing your anger to spill over on others, and it's really, really very contagious.
And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and after the customs which Moses handed down to us."
So they're accusing and they're accusing and they're saying, well, you know, he's going to make all things go fall apart.
"And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel."
So they're arguing and they're throwing all these untruths at Stephen, and what they see is the face of a godly man. So the frenzy led these religious men to act in a very unreligious way. And that's what happens with anger.
That's a powerful force.
And understand that just because you call yourself a Christian, and I say that when I say you, I mean me as well, mm-hmm. just because we call ourselves
right.
Christians doesn't mean you're above that.
Correct.
Doesn't mean just because we get angry, well, it must be righteous indignation because I'm a follower of Christ. Uh-uh, not so fast. We are human beings, emotional creatures.
Yes.
Anger is a destructive emotion unless it is used merely as a tool. Another quote here, Jonathan, from Lawrence J. Peter.
"Speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret."
Oh, you like that one.
I do.
And it's
so true.
It is. It is so, so true. Speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. How many times has that happened in our lives where we speak out of anger and then we say, oh, I really shouldn't have said that.
Yeah.
But see, you know, once words are spoken, they're out there.
Exactly.
And it's really, really hard to retract them.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. You just gave my own speech here.
Oh, okay. Well,
because what am I angry about? I'm angry at my own anger.
Okay.
Because if you speak when you're angry, for sure you're going to give the speech you're going to regret. Yeah. Couple of things. Number one is I met a young woman a while back. Where I work, you know, we get customers every day. She's kind of petite, pretty and petite, and she's a high school teacher. So I look at her, I said, a young woman like you, how are you going to handle this? Some of these, you know how big some of these high school kids
yep.
can be.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, how do you handle discipline? She says, when it comes to the nitty-gritty, she says, I give them the death look. It reminds me of the script she read about expression,
mm-hmm.
how much an expression can tell, you know, reveals about us. But anyway, one of my favorite scriptures, which connects to some of the programs you have already had, and I've shared it with you, is Psalms 30, verse 5. Where is our God today? You know, why does God permit evil? That's the perennial, the constant question. And in that Psalms 30, verse 5, for God's anger endures, it only lasts for a moment. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful reassurance. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Good day.
Bye-bye. Take care.
Give them the death look. I like it. And you know, and that's where you can execute proper control by asserting yourself like that. That's a good thing. But you have to be careful that it's not done out of emotion, but it's done out of the right kinds of things. Thanks, Julius, so much. And God's anger does last for a moment, but it sure seems like it's an awful long moment.
In our lives, yeah.
Right,
our
lifetime, right. You got to compare it to eternity. That's
right.
A different subject.
Absolutely.
Let's talk about disgust. Let's go now a little bit further. This section of Acts chapter 7 begins with the fearless observational truth that Stephen had spoken. Okay, he just tells them the way it is. He tells them what's right and what's wrong. He's not afraid. And what ends up happening is they become disgusted with him because he's so incredibly factual
and honest.
Honest and truthful.
Yeah.
Acts 7, 52 to 58.
Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become.
See, that's honesty.
You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it.
So he's telling them the way it is. He's not pulling punches. He's not yelling at them. He's speaking to them because this is what they're talking about. So they asked for this response, and they're getting it.
Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him.
So now they're really mad. And again, you can see the anger coming out in the face.
Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God."
And so Stephen says that, and Stephen knows he's going to get in trouble for saying it, but he's in such a place where it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the input is into him because he knows where he stands and he's at peace with his relationship with his Father and with Jesus.
But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul,
who became the Apostle Paul later. So when adopted by the masses, disgust becomes an uncontrollable force of destruction and ruin, obviously by this example. Imagine the thoughts of justification that must have overwhelmed them who had just committed murder. I mean, they had to justify it in their own minds. They would say things like, "Well, it had to be done. We had no choice. He was delusional. The glory of God was at stake." All because anger was allowed to take hold and explode. So you can justify it by creating all of those reasons, but all you're doing is justifying an emotional overreaction.
These are Satan's devices, and they're out-of-control reactions. If you think about World War One and World War Two,
mm-hmm.
and the hate of the Jewish people,
yeah.
and how it was stirred up, and how it was justified, and the evil that took place from it, you can see how damaging this can be.
And, you know, then you look at the other side of it, and you say, okay, and then there was a justifiable anger against that, and a justifiable retribution against that. So anger plays a negative role,
yes.
and a positive
yes,
role,
it does.
But how do we always stay on the positive side? Let's go to another soundbite really quickly here before we run out of time. LifeSkillsInternational.org. This is Dr. Paul Hegstrom talking about triggers and the trigger of anger to explosion.
See, most of the time, when we trigger, we go immediately to explosion. And that our anger shows. But anger is never a primary emotion. Ever. Never a primary emotion. Anger is always a secondary response to a primary emotion when we have a background of explosion. Then when I want to explode, I take a time out and go in the back door and say, that's a feeling. I'm angry, but what's the primary feeling? That's a secondary feeling. What's primary? I identify the primary, and then I can stop right on the spot, and I just traced it back, and I can trace it back. See, we speak at 130 words per minute. We think at 1,300 words per minute. So that gives us a lot of time and a fast way to dig deep.
See, that's my problem, is I try to speak as fast as I think.
I've been meaning to tell you that there's a problem here.
But, you know, he's talking about the trigger, and, yes. You know, we trigger to it, but anger is always as a result of something.
So go back to what caused it.
And then reevaluate, and we'll get to that in the second hour. We're almost out of time here, Jonathan. How should our mind be triggered? Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31.
Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
So that is a really great way to look at the trigger of your mind. When your mind gets triggered to something, what is it going to go to? Is it going to go to the raw emotion that rises up in us called anger? And look, Jonathan, in the world in which we live, that is the easiest way to do things.
Oh, it is.
There's lots of ways to be heard in your anger. When you yell and scream and make a scene, people really do take notice. But if you trigger your mind according to that scripture, Mark 12, 29 to 31, and you look and you say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that takes away all reason for unjustifiable anger. It takes it away and creates a new response from the trigger, whatever it was. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to look at Jesus getting mad and how we can learn to use anger in a positive way, and I might add, very sparingly. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, it's all about anger this morning, how to deal with it, and what the scriptures teach us. We'll be back after the news and all that, but till then, what are we so angry about? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Aristotle once said, anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, and at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. And boy, did he say that well.
He did.
Folks, good morning and welcome back to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with Your Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, this is a really important subject on the table this morning.
It really is, Rick. And our question is, what are we so angry about? And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity.
So we're talking about anger, dealing with it, and looking at it, and controlling it, and when it can be good, and all of that. We've got someone waiting on the phone, but before we go to the phone, let's go just to a quick soundbite, just to remind us of the kind of situation we're in. This is a soundbite from September 20th of this year, so this is a few days old, and the front part of it's cut off. It's talking about a 78-year-old man. That's what the first phrase is about. So listen carefully to this short news item from the LA Times.
78-year-old is recovering tonight after being punched in the face by another shopper at a Burbank Costco store. It apparently happened when the victim chastised the other guy for taking too many free Nutella samples from a sample cart yesterday morning. Police arrested a 24-year-old suspect and charged him with elder abuse. The older man was hospitalized with a cut above his eye.
A 78-year-old man gets punched out by a 24-year-old in a store.
And I guess he said, hey, you're eating all the free samples.
Yeah, whatever.
What's going on?
Even if he provoked him in a bad way, what are we supposed to do with people that are... the guy's almost 80 years old. Do you punch him in the face?
No.
That is a symptom of a world that's lost control. Anger is a justifiable response in so many hearts and minds, and it just gets us into trouble. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Arlene from Connecticut. Good morning, Arlene, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. I have a question about anger. I'm assisting an elderly gentleman who's in the beginning stages of Alzheimer's disease, and he has a family who lives out of state. Now, I'm just a neighbor of his who's trying to help him out, and I find myself being angry at the relatives who will not try and help him out at all, and they just told me if I can find a nursing home for him, that would be fine in my area. He wants to see his relatives. I've offered to bring him there where they are. They don't want to see him. They never send him any cards, birthday or Christmas or anything. And he's just getting very depressed, and I find myself getting angry at his relatives, and I'm not an angry person. I'm wondering what to do and how to control that anger.
Oh, man, that's a tough one, Arlene. That is a tough one, because you know what? You're making me mad just listening to you. And I'm not an angry person either. But, you know, in a situation like that, what you're doing is where I think the focus ought to be. You're doing something wonderful. You're helping someone who's not getting any other help, and you're providing him service and some companionship and guidance that is absolutely needed. You know, with the anger, if you, I don't know if you're in contact with the relatives, but if you can firmly state several different ways and at different times what you think they should be doing without being angry, you're at least telling them the truth of the matter without lashing out. And I don't know if there's anything more you can do than that.
That's true. Several of my friends have said to me, if I back away, and that way I will not enable them to not do anything for him, but then he may be totally alone, which he's been alone for years. And I've contacted the relatives, and I put him on the phone with them, and they always say to him, oh, it would be too much for you to come see us, and there's nothing we can do for you. And when they talk to him like that, it makes me angry. And as I said, I'm not an angry person, and I don't like that feeling.
Well, you know, also, when someone elderly is not being cared for, you can talk to the state about that. And honestly, there are things that the state can do to intervene if someone is not being cared for, and you have no connection to him, but you're out of the goodness of your heart helping. So that's another way, and you can let the relatives know that if they're not going to help him, that you have no choice because you have no authority in his life, and perhaps contact the state.
That's right. Well, that's very good advice, and I appreciate that.
All right, Arlene, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
And thank you.
Take
Bye
care.
Now.
Okay, thank you, Arlene, for the thought, the call, and the problem. That's a problem.
What a challenge.
And, you know, those kinds of things. See, there's a justifiable sense of anger.
Oh, absolutely.
So what do you do with it? And the answer needs to be, from a scriptural perspective, you've got to try to move things forward in a really positive way as best as you can.
Yeah.
And how do you do that? That's the challenge.
And there are a lot of natural ways to help the slowing down process of Alzheimer's.
Yes.
My dad's been going through this. And if, Arlene, you need any specifics on that, email us, and we'll definitely give you the information that we've learned from our own experience.
Good. Yeah, email us. You can email us at rick@christianquestions.net, and we'll certainly get back to you on that. So, Arlene, thanks so much. Jonathan, there's several things happening here. Let's go to just a couple of scriptures, basic scriptures, about handling anger. Romans 12:17-19.
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Be loved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Never take your own revenge. That is key.
You're right.
That diffuses anger. Because if it's our revenge, we should do nothing about it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Trouble.
What did Jesus teach? What did Jesus do? Let's look at some of his words, Matthew 5:43-44.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
So again, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaching that higher standard. He's telling us that it's not a preference but a responsibility for us to love those who would seek to hurt or embarrass us. For God allows blessings to them as well.
And that reminds me of Stephen.
Yes.
His faithfulness, and to the end, he was praying, forgive them. They know not what they do.
So to be able to rise to that level
amazing.
Of being able to think good thoughts of those who would do you harm.
And they were doing him harm.
You know, and I'm thinking, you know, in Arlene, who just called with her dilemma, to be able to think good thoughts, because, you know, you don't know what's driving that this family in this situation.
Right.
And while what they're doing may not be a good thing at all, you just don't know what's behind it. You don't know what kind of frustration they're going through. So to have positive thoughts and ask God for guidance in their lives, I don't know. You know, just try to rise above to get to a higher level. Jonathan, we've got an anger management hint. We're going to start giving anger management hints for the rest of the program. What's the first one?
We often tell our children to use your words when they're angry. We ask Christian adults they should learn to use his words when we are angry.
Okay. You know, you tell a child, use your words. As a Christian adult, we should use his words, Jesus' words.
That's right.
When we get angry. That's an anger management hint. Several things. We had a call in the first hour that didn't want to go on the air. I want to comment on that in a moment. And we're going to get to that right after this next soundbite. So we're going to go back to little Tiana, a little six-year-old who's lecturing her mom because her mom and dad are divorced and they're not getting along. And she is really, this little six-year-old is pouring out pearls of wisdom in terms of them learning to get along with each other.
If I can be nice, I think all of us can be nice too. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to do my best in my heart. Nothing else than that. I want you, Mom, my dad, everyone to be friends. I want everyone to be smiling, not like being mad. I want everything to smile, especially when I see someone, I want them to smile. Especially Nana, everyone. I want everyone to smile. And if that's for my dad and you, Mom, I think you can do it. I think you can settle your mean heights down a little to short heights.
What an adorable little girl.
What a wise little girl. You can settle your mean heights down to shorter heights. You can learn to be able to focus yourselves and be just, I want you to smile.
Be nice.
Be nice. And there is such wisdom in that. Even though you feel like being angry, be nice. Now she's talking to her mother. And she is just...
Shouldn't it be a reverse role here?
Well, and you can hear a lot of how her mother speaks to her and the way she's speaking back to her mother. Her mother obviously communicates to her very, very well and helps her to understand things. And she is just rehearsing that back to her mom and saying, okay, Mom, you've taught me this. Now I'm teaching you. Such great power. Jonathan, another quote from Lee Iacocca. Then I want to get to the caller that called in the first hour. Then we'll see how much time we have left in the segment.
In times of great stress or adversity, it's always best to keep busy, to plow your anger and your energy into something positive.
And that's another great, great key, plowing your anger and energy into something positive. We had a call in the first hour from a woman, Gina, from Virginia. And her question was, well, what do you do when someone's angry with you? And she talked about a situation, a very difficult situation, where a spouse is very angry and threatening. And, you know, how do you handle that? And that is really, really hard.
That is.
Especially if it's your spouse. You know, the scriptures say a soft answer turns away wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the process of doing that. But if we continue to live in a righteous, loving way as an example of Christ in our daily life. And, you know, this almost sounds almost trite when you're talking to somebody in that kind of situation. But if you live that way day after day after day, what happens is those who are angry eventually run out of things to yell about because you're just doing the right things. Does it make them not angry anymore? Probably not. But at least you're being the example that you need to be. And remember, Jesus gave his life and he let himself be the victim of those who were angry. And he did that because he had a higher purpose. So I don't think we're doing I'm doing a very good job answering Gina in Virginia because it's such a difficult thing. But to live a Christ-like life, a Christ-like example, to be loving and kind. Now look, if there's violence involved, you need to be strong enough to report it and to get away from it.
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely, positively. We're not saying you absorb abuse. That
no,
is
no.
Not appropriate because it's just not the way a marriage is supposed to work. But what you need to do is realize that living higher takes you out of that reciprocating anger. Because, you know, anger provokes anger.
That's right. Absolutely. It just fuels it.
Right. And it escalates and it gets bad. We'll comment more as we go through the program, but that's a start. Jonathan, let's go to just very quickly. We're running out of time for this segment. We've got a caller on hold, so we're going to ask her to hold on for a little longer. Jesus got mad. In John chapter 2, verses 12 to 18, he was mad when they were at the temple and the money changers were taking advantage of the people. Start with verse 14.
And found in the temple those sold ox and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
So Jesus is angry. So and he's very mad and he acts angry.
But he didn't seek to do harm.
Okay, what else?
He simply sought to stop the extortion.
Because they were stealing from the people.
Jesus drove out the animals which were easily recovered.
Okay, they weren't going to go that far. If your animals are driven out, you go out and get them.
Exactly, but he did not loose the doves. Because they're not easily recovered.
And they would have flown away.
Yes.
And he says, take these out of here. So you see that his anger was, he had this anger, but it wasn't an out-of-control rage.
Exactly.
It was with a purpose to stop the extortion, and he did enough to stop it. That's the key. He wasn't trying to make himself feel better.
No.
He was stopping an injustice, and that's all he did.
And it was an injustice against his father.
Absolutely. Anger management hint.
When action is necessary to restore order, be sure to only restore the order that needs restoring. Anything beyond that is none of your business.
That is so, so true. Again, we have a caller on the line. We're going to ask you to hang on until the next segment. So, Jonathan, handling anger, it takes a lot of work, a lot of focus, a lot of spiritual thinking.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? Coming up, where does the negative and positive potential for our anger come from? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And you can go to our website and you can interact with us on our Facebook. And you can tweet us at CQNet Radio, and this is a great subject to talk about.
This is a great subject to talk about, and obviously a lot of people have a lot of questions and concerns about it. And let's go to the phones. We have Carol
from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hi, thank you. This is a great question. How do you separate being angry when you know someone has used you and it's a family member, and you put your heart and soul in helping your family member, but once they've used you, they don't want to bother with you anymore. And I have trouble with that.
I can understand you have trouble with that. That's a hard thing to deal with, Carol. And my gut reaction when you were saying it is the age-old question, well, what did Jesus do? Because he had been used and abused by his family,
right,
essentially. And mm-hmm. he rose above it. He gave his life for them.
Mm-hmm.
So as a Christian, our responsibility is to try. And I say try because, again, it sounds trite to say this. Oh, I've got the answer for you.
Mm-hmm.
It is
mm-hmm.
to place ourselves in a position where we can say, I've seen the injustice. We've talked about the injustice. They don't seem to want to change. I will let it be part of the past and not mm-hmm. part of my present, and certainly not let it ruin my future.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
All right.
I tell my kids that at school, when they get angry and I tell them, you know, forgiveness and say you're sorry. So I want to practice that. So thank you very much.
All right, Carol. Appreciate your call, and thanks for waiting.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
You know, and Jonathan, it's a simple thing.
But it's hard.
Right. It's a simple thing to say.
Right.
But it's really hard to do.
It is.
And that's really what we're focusing on. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about anger and dealing with it and how to control it and practical aspects of it. And you've been asking enormously pertinent and important questions.
Yes.
Our number is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?
Now, see, this is a good question because quarrels and conflicts create anger.
Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
This scripture, Jonathan, really makes it a black and white issue for us.
It does.
It says, okay, why do you have all these quarrels and conflicts?
It's our flesh.
Right. It's because, and you're warring amongst yourselves. Like, what is wrong with you guys? That's what James is saying. You know, I'm paraphrasing it into 21st century vernacular. What's up with you guys? You know, get your act together. You are working based on your own personal desires. And Jonathan, when we don't get what we want, we get mad.
That's right.
And so he's saying that negative anger comes out of a sinful human mind.
And the devil smiles at this because he takes us off of our focus of being Christ-like,
right,
and working together,
yes,
and being forgiving and, yeah, loving and kind and still serving one another, even if we were taken advantage of. And so we have to rise above.
So it really comes down to what you just said is, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Satan by feeding your emotions and feeding your feelings and reacting out of anger? Or will you serve God from the standpoint of rising above, rising higher, being different than everything around you? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 24, let's just get started with that. We'll go through a little bit of it. We've got someone on the line. We'll take the call in a minute.
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, so you're called to freedom. It's a present application here. Love must override anger as the chosen response of a Christian life.
That's right.
And you said that much earlier in the program.
Yeah.
Love must override anger. Doesn't mean that your anger is just going to drain away.
No, no.
It means you have to hit the override button and put love in front. And that's hard.
It is.
But it's necessary. Let's just read the next section, then we'll go to the phones.
But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are the opposite to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please.
So this is defining where anger lives. It lives in the fleshly desires. Remember, we saw an example of Jesus getting angry. We've got another one coming up at the end of the segment, if we have time for it. But every time Jesus got angry, it was for the betterment of those he got angry at.
Yes, it was.
And if our anger
is... Not to lash out at them.
Right. It's not so I feel better.
Right.
It's so they are better.
It's not to vent.
In entirely different circumstances. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Robert from California. Good morning, Robert, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hello. Good morning. Good. How are you guys?
You're calling from California?
Yes.
Wow. Yes,
listening live. And by the way, I did want to say... thank you very much for putting the archived programs on your website, because I make use of those a lot more than I can am able to listen live.
We appreciate
that. I do a lot
of
driving.
Thank you.
For my job, so I listen to a lot of your programs. Appreciate that. Thank you guys for that.
Okay.
I wanted to just talk a little bit about Ephesians 4:26, because it appears that the Bible is saying that you can be angry. It says, be ye angry and sin not.
Right.
And I looked up the word sin a while back, wondering, what does sin actually mean? Excuse me, actually mean? And it means to violate or trespass. So you guys were, I think you played a soundbite a little earlier about an old man who reprimanded a young man in, I think it was Walmart, for eating some free stuff, too much of it. The young man punched him in the face. See, the young man could have been angry, but he sinned.
Right.
I mean, he violated this guy. He trespassed against him. He took it too far, and I think that's what this scripture is saying. Don't be angry, but don't do these things. Don't take it to that level. The next thing was, let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Right.
To me, that means don't, if you can, don't take your anger to the next morning. If you can clear it up the night of the problem, I think of married couples particularly, if you can do this and get it squared away before the next morning, that's what this scripture is telling me. And finally, I'll say this. I got a little saying around our house as far as provoking people to anger and not provoking to anger. And that is, it's not what you say oftentimes, it's how you say it.
Amen, brother.
Anyway, thank you guys very much.
Thank you, Robert.
Thanks for taking my call.
Appreciate
thank
your call.
You.
Take care.
Boy, calling from California, he's up really early in the morning. What a great example. And, you know, he said something right at the end, you know, about provoking others. The scripture says, provoke one another.
To love and good works.
Exactly. 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 That's one of the secrets for diffusing anger in ourselves. Is if we want to provoke, okay, go ahead. To love and to good works. So, Robert, thanks so much. We're actually going to be dealing with the Ephesians 4 scripture in the next segment, but he really gave us an introduction to that. Jonathan, I just wanted to take a quick little 30-second break. I want to mention just a couple of lines from an email that we got this past week from one of our listeners, longtime listener. She says, I love our time together. It seems as though your topics are meant just for me. I often get a word from God through you that I can take into my week to meditate on. And, you know, when you hear things like that, it's really, really, really encouraging.
What a privilege.
Because it helps us to focus on, okay, we want it. That's exactly what our objective is.
Yes.
We want to spread the good news of the gospel so you, as a listener, can take the gospel's application with you everywhere. And if we can learn to do that collectively, we can battle anger in a whole different way.
You're right, Rick.
So we really are appreciative of your feedback in terms of the program. Jonathan, we won't read the rest of Galatians 5:13-24, but it talks about being led by the Spirit. It talks about the works of the flesh. Then it talks about the works of the Spirit. And, of course, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, and so forth and so on. So you look at those combined, that comparison, rather, and this brings us to another anger management hint. What is it?
To choose, we must think, and to think, we must know what to think about.
Okay, so to choose whether we're going to be angry or not, we have to think. And if you're going to think, you have to know what to think about. And if you're going to think about things, what are you choosing to think about? Our emotion will tell us what to think about. But our what's that frontal something or other in your brain has got to take over and say, no, I'm going to think about this instead. I'm going to replace the reaction from that trigger with something positive, loving one another, praying for those who persecute me, provoking to love and good works. Those are the kinds of things that can take our anger and reorganize it to something really, really positive. And speaking of reorganizing our thinking, let's go back to the hero of the day, 6-year-old Tiana. So, Fred, we skipped 9, we're on 10. Listening to her talk to her mom about her mom and dad, who are divorced, learning to get along.
I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a bully. I'm trying to be steady on the floor, not way down, on straight, on the middle where my heart is. My heart is something. Everyone else's heart is something too. And if we live in a world where everyone's being mean, everyone's going to be a monster in their future. What if there's just a little bit of persons and we will eat them, then no one will ever be here. Only the monsters in our place.
You gotta, I mean, when you...
It's also important to...
You hear that, they hear that 6-year-old talking about you know, being steady and so forth and so on. And then she talks about, you know, being replaced by monsters. And she's saying that if we end up, if we continue to be mean to each other, we're like monsters. And then what if we all turn into monsters and the few humans who are still being kind get eaten by the monsters? Then all that's left is monsters. But she's got a point.
She does.
Because anger eats people up. That's exactly what it does. And I could not have said it better than the six-year-old who just said, "Mom, don't be, I want you to be lower on the floor, steady, just be steady so that you can deal with the difficulties of life." What power. We have one more soundbite from her in the next segment, so stay with us for that. Jonathan, let's touch on another example of Jesus being angry. Angry with positive anger. Now, this is only an excerpt because he really, really hauls off in anger, if you will, in Matthew chapter 23 on the Pharisees. Here's just a couple of verses, Matthew 23:13-15.
"But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, for a penance make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater judgment. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves."
So Jesus, now this is just an excerpt from Matthew chapter 23, and what he's really, really angry at the Pharisees.
He is.
Now what made him angry? It was his love for God and his love for righteousness and his love for those who are hurting themselves because of their own hypocrisy and unrighteousness. He's angry at them because they were hurting themselves.
That's right. But think about today. We see this going on in our time with Christian groups doing the same thing, devouring widows' houses. And you have an example, a friend.
Yeah, you know, that, and it's so sad. Unfortunate. A friend of ours who's since passed away, but she was a member of one of those churches that is all about money. And she lived on a very small fixed income. And she gave so much of that small fixed income to this church with the promise of abundance and the promise of, and nothing ever happened.
Devoured her.
It did. It did. Here's the thing. In Jesus' time, now, and we can get angry at that.
We can.
But now here's the thing. Focus on this. Jesus was righteously angry, and he was justified in his anger. But this kind of anger did not come out of him until after 3.5 years of communicating with the Pharisees.
Trying to get them to see.
He would talk to them. He would teach them. He would challenge them. He would question them. He would take their questions and their abuse and put it into perspective. He would do what he did. And then after it all, then he got angry because that was he was going to be dying soon.
Yes,
this was
it.
His last ditch effort. So you can see Jesus used anger as the last resort for their benefit. Let's go to the anger management hint as we close up this segment.
Righteous anger is always focused on helping and never on venting.
If our anger is focused on our venting, our frustrations, our feelings, then our anger is not to be shown to others. I just absolutely believe that.
You're right.
You've got to vent it out another way.
Exercise works.
Go for a run.
Swim.
Do something. But don't take it out on other people because it's not the example of righteous use of anger that Jesus gave us.
Get on that treadmill.
That's right. Do whatever it is that you have to do. But righteous anger is always focused on helping and never on making me feel better.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? Coming up, how can we better recognize the birth of anger so as to better avoid and replace it? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, what are we so angry about? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.com. And don't forget, you can message us on your app. In fact, I think we just got one recently.
Yes, we did. Vicky says, I was going to call, but the CQ line was busy. When I'm angry, I continue to do things for them. The one I'm angry at is needed. But I think in my mind, I'm doing it for the Lord, not the person I'm mad at. I'll do anything for the Lord. So that's a great way to subvert the emotion.
It is. I like that.
You've got to replace it with something positive and something higher. It just is utterly, utterly critical. So how do you do that in practicality? Let's go to a soundbite, another soundbite from Life Noggin. Strange name. Life Noggin, the science of anger. And now in this section, they're talking about the physiological consequences of anger. And folks, listen carefully to this.
Note that constant chronic anger can greatly increase a person's chance of getting a heart disease like high blood pressure or heart attacks. Anger and the heart are very connected. This is because epinephrine and norepinephrine constrict blood vessels, making your heart pump harder. These two hormones also increase the amount of glucose and fatty acids in the blood. The increased levels can lead to damage in artery walls and speed up the process of atherosclerosis. When the fatty plaque builds up in the arteries, it narrows them and decreases the flow of oxygen-rich blood to the body. This can lead to a heart attack, stroke, or death. But fear not. There are healthy ways to control your anger, such as meditation, anger management therapy, exercise, or even just relaxing and doing something fun.
So, you have a real sense of there's a lot of very dire consequences if we have chronic anger.
It can kill you, Rick.
It can. It really can. So, what are you doing? Why would you do that to yourself? The problem is not knowing what to do to replace it.
That is the problem. You need to know.
We need to really focus and work hard at developing the habit of going to those things that can replace anger with something positive. So let's go down that road in this last segment. And folks, if you have a thought, now would absolutely be the time, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. James 5, 19 to 20.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
See, this is really key, Jonathan. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Between the stimulus and the reaction, the stimulus or reaction to whatever happens. Mm-hmm. There's a stimulus and we have a reaction.
Yep.
And between that and our response, there's a space.
A space of time.
Right.
Okay.
It can be a very small space, but there is a space.
Right.
In this space lies our destiny, for in this space is where the mind of Christ can be invited to take up permanent residence.
I love it.
I'm telling you, Jonathan, it really does work.
Nice.
If you allow the mind of Christ to live in the space between what happens and how you respond, it becomes the filter through which your response will come. And that is the way to subvert the natural emotion of anger.
Reminds me of, in the Old Testament, oftentimes after Psalms, the word Selah,
yes,
would be there. And it means stop, pause, consider what was just written about.
Right.
But pause, Selah, now what would the Lord want me to say?
It's not by accident that was written that way.
Yeah.
It's to help us understand that space is so we can build on it. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity.
And this is what Robert, in a segment or two ago, was talking about, this particular scripture. Be angry and do not sin. It's okay to be angry.
That's right.
But it's not okay to have that anger do damage.
Right.
And don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it.
Before you go to bed.
Right. Do I speak truth or do I speak exaggeration? See, is my anger positive to build up, or is it devilish and full of ego? When we speak exaggeration, that feeds the anger. And most of the time, when human beings repeat back the story of what happened and they're angry,
the fish gets bigger every time.
You're right. It absolutely does. Let's continue with Ephesians chapter 4.
He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth.
There it is, right there.
But only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear.
And I would suggest that where it says in the verses before, be angry and do not sin, That, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the ways that you can be angry and not sin.
That's right.
So,
good.
So the apostle is answering that proclamation. Be angry and don't sin. How do I do that? Read verse 29. It shows you. Don't let words come from you that are going to be damaging, but only let words come from you that are going to be building up. Am I personally responsible for me? Do my words reflect Jesus, or do they reflect satanic thinking?
Mm.
There's a choice.
Yeah, you're right.
That space. Who do you choose to serve in that space between what happens and how you respond? You get to choose. Let's finish up this Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you.
And there's the key. Because we were forgiven of our sins and we didn't deserve to be.
Only by grace were we forgiven.
Right.
Unmerited.
So that's another way to deal with our anger. And so many folks who have called in and were on the air or not on the air and we're talking about anger, this is such a key. Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We don't deserve the forgiveness we've been given.
We do not.
We should give forgiveness that's not deserved. Now, it doesn't mean people are necessarily released from consequences.
That's a good point.
But it means that we release them from the consequence of our anger.
Mm.
And that is a huge, huge thing if we
can
learn.
Because that'll weigh us down. It'll give us anxiety and frustration. And it'll hurt our health.
And the question we have to ask ourselves is, who's honored by my behavior? Is God's power in me being reflected?
Ooh.
Or is God's power in me being rejected?
Ooh.
Yeah, either
good
way.
Good question.
You know, so that's the thought process. Let's go back to six-year-old Tiana one last time as she finishes her lecture, her profound lecture to her mother about her divorced parents getting along.
We need everyone to be a person. Everyone. Including me and my mom, everyone. I just want everything to be settled down. Nothing else. I just want everything to be good as possible. Nothing else.
Thank you, Tiana. Come again, Mommy Tutu. I love you.
I love you too.
And there you have it. Her mom's response is, thank you. In that you can hear the humility in her mother's voice.
You can.
As she heard from her six-year-old daughter the answer to anger. It was really just a beautiful, beautiful example.
And if you sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, you'll know how to find that video to watch it.
Yes. So CQ Rewind, the full edition, sign up now if you don't already. It's available at ChristianQuestions.com or through your app. So Jonathan, let's close this program. We got a few minutes left. Let's go and take a look at a practical example of somebody who changed from an anger-based life to a God-based life. And that's the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
He, even though he was a Pharisee, there was a lot of anger that drove him. And he is before King Agrippa, and he's recounting his own conversion in this example. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 25.
So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth.
See, I had to do hostile things. He's angry.
And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them.
So he's doing hostile things. He's contributing toward others doing hostile things. And he's supposed to be a representative of God as a Pharisee. This is not representing God Almighty.
Not at all. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities.
Can you even imagine? I mean, when we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look, I mean, I know
that's like road rage.
Yeah, it is. That's religion rage of that time.
It is.
I forced them to blaspheme. I turned their words against them. I was enraged by them. I pursued them from city to city. He was
wow.
An angry man who fed his own anger under the guise of serving God.
Yes.
So what happens? Paul, as a Pharisee, he was not slow to anger.
No.
He fed and provoked his response. He really, really, really just allowed it to just flow out of him so that he was feared. What happens?
While so engaged as I was journeying at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord?
Now see, this is Paul's new reaction. He sees this light. Now, he's on his way to imprison more Christians.
Yes, he is.
Okay, that's his sole objective for being on the road. Jesus comes to him in a vision, and he says, why do you persecute me? Saul knows that this is a message from heaven. So he's confused. And his new reaction is one of humility. Who are you, Lord? What happens?
The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you.
So it's interesting. He says, I am Jesus. You're persecuting me. And I love the next phrase, get up and stand on your feet. Now, he had fallen down, so there's a literal fulfillment to that.
Yes, there is.
But I think there's a spiritual fulfillment to that as well. Stand up on your feet. Stop crawling around with all of this anger and this rage and this groveling to your emotions. I want you to stand up on your feet because I have a mission for you.
Get grounded.
Right. That is higher, that is stronger, that is more focused than anything you have ever done, and I will show you the way. So now, Paul has recounted his vision to King Agrippa. Now here's Paul's new response after all of that.
So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance.
You see the difference in attitude?
Oh, yeah.
It's huge. It is literally night and day. Anger is of the night. Righteous indignation placed in the right place can be of the day. But righteousness is what the day is made of.
Mm.
And Saul, then became Paul, learned how to live in the day, learned how to live in righteousness, in following after Christ, and put away all of the emotion.
Well, the fire of his passion changed from anger to serving the Lord.
Yes.
To furthering the cause.
Right. So. And that's the key. He used his passion, you know, to fulfill the anger.
Yes.
And then he realized that it was completely godless, and he was humble enough to make the change. And now love and the mind of Christ were what fed him. And Jonathan, our final anger management hint for the day.
Find the depth of your passion in which only that which is godly.
So find the depth of your passion in only that which is godly. That's another way to defeat anger, to stop it in its tracks. It's an emotion. It's inherent in all of us. It can be such a damaging thing, but in the right places, in the right times, with the right people, under the right circumstances, and with the right attitude, it can be used well, but sparingly. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. Anger is such an important thing for us to look at, to deal with, to stop in its tracks, and to be an example to others of how to live with righteousness, goodness, and the love of Christ. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we will be back again next week with another subject. But until then, what are we so angry about? We'll be back next week. Think about it.